We're going to begin reading in verse number 5 of the chapter, John chapter 16 and verse 5. When you found your place, say, "Praise the Lord." You can stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Very glad to have each one of you today. I pray that will be a blessing to you, that the message will make sense this morning. I want to preach on this thought. I'll let you know before we look into the passage. I want to preach on Holy Ghost conviction. Holy Ghost conviction. We are Christians. We believe in Christ and we believe in God. We believe in a triune God. Bible believers believe in the Trinity. What the Trinity is three persons, and yet they exist and act as one. And that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, "Revis, I don't understand that." Well, I don't either. But friend, if we had a God that we could understand everything about him, then he probably wouldn't be a God worth serving. But I do know this, that the Bible teaches us that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And we're going to look at one of those of the Godhead this morning, the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to look at his work and his ministry upon earth. There is a great a lot of misconceptions about the Holy Ghost these days. We have many charismatic churches and other churches that talk a lot about the Holy Ghost and do a lot of things that they say the Holy Ghost does, but a lot of this simply is not true. So I want to look this morning at what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? What does he do now in the church and in the world? John 16, verse 5, Jesus is speaking. He said, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come," listen to this, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." I want to preach on Holy Ghost conviction. You can be seated. Please pray with me and for me. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be found in your house. God, thank you for all that are here. Lord, I thank you for the singing. But Lord, I understand, God, that you choose to work through the preaching of the word of God. And I ask and I plead your mercy that you'd please help us. Lord, we're in dire need of your help. May the Holy Ghost move by the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray if there's one here today not saved, Lord, I pray, God, that you would make clear to them the gospel, the word of God, that they might come to believe on you before it's too late. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach this morning on Holy Ghost conviction. It's going to be very important for us today to understand the context of what is going on in these chapters if we're going to understand these few verses about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's what you need to know. Here in John chapter number 16, we are looking into the life of Christ, and we are looking into one of the very last day that Christ walked upon earth before he would be delivered up to be crucified for the sins of the world. We are in the very last hours of his life before he would make his way to Golgotha to die for our sin. In John chapter 16, we're not only looking in the last few hours of his life, but we're also looking at one of his last conversations, one of his last discussions that he had with his disciples privately before that he would die. Now, if you'll remember, the past few months we preached several messages out of this text and out of these chapters. If you look back with me in John chapter number 13, you'll find that that's where this same conversation began. Where we are reading at in John 16, this whole conversation actually began in John in chapter number 13. So I want you to imagine the setting. Christ has his disciples. He has all 12 of his disciples around him. And before he dies, they are celebrating the Passover supper. It's come to be known as the Last Supper because it was the last time that he supped with his disciples before he would die. In John chapter number 13, they go to the upper room of a certain house where they'll celebrate the Passover. And it was there in John chapter 13 that Christ began to wash the feet of the disciples. Many of you may remember a month or two ago we preached on the heart of Christ and how he washed the disciples' feet. One of the last things Christ did for his disciples was in humility, he served them and he cleansed their feet. Well, in John chapter 13 and verse number 31, toward the end of that chapter, he begins a conversation and he begins to tell them about his departure. He says, during that Last Supper, I want you men to know that I'm going to be leaving you very soon and I'm going to go to the Father, and whither I go, ye cannot come. Ye cannot come. Now, I want you to remember with me for just a moment that these disciples of his, Peter, James, and John, and all the rest of them, these were men that believed that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, and he is. And these men had left everything that they owned, everything that they did for a living, and had followed Christ with their whole hearts. Now, here's what they did not understand. During that time, they didn't understand that Christ came to die for our sins. They didn't understand that he was going to die, and that he was going to rise again, and that he was going to ascend unto the Father. All of this was foreign to them. They thought that he was going to set up a kingdom, and he was going to reign forever, and they would reign with him and never be separated. So what Christ is telling them is some discouraging news. He said, I want you to know that I'm with you now, but there's coming an hour very soon when I'm not going to be with you no more. I'm going to depart, I'm going to go to the Father, and whither I go, ye cannot come with me. Now, he was talking about the cross. He knew that he was going to die on that cross, and they would be scattered as sheep. But he also knew that 3 days later he would rise again and their sorrow would be turned to joy. He knew that that would be taken care of in and of itself. But 40 days after Christ rose again from the dead, he was going to ascend back up into heaven. And that's mainly what he's talking about. He wants them to know that he was going to ascend and go to his Father. Look in John 13 and verse number 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So immediately, whenever he said this, their hearts were troubled. Now look in John 14 and verse 1. We see this conversation follows. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Aren't you thankful we have a God that cares about the feelings of our sorrows and our doubts, and he cares about the trials that we go through? And the last thing Christ was concerned about with his disciples was giving them comfort. He said, I'm going to my Father, but I'm going to give you some things that are going to help you to cope with this departure. Number one, he gives them the promise of a home. He said, I want you to know that I'm going away, but do not be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, I'm not leaving you forever. This isn't goodbye. It's just goodbye for now. I'm actually going up yonder to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He said, number one, you can take take comfort in the fact that I am going away, but it is to prepare for you a home. Not only this, we not only have a home, but we also have a hope. He said, not only do you know that I'm going to prepare a place for you, but in John 14, he said there in verse 4, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And they said, how do we know? And he said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Aren't you thankful for the hope that we have in Christ? I don't have to see Jesus with mine own eyes to understand and have hope in him, because I can trust in the promise of his word. I know that he's not here now, but he's preparing a home for me. I not only have a home, but I have a hope. I know where he's at. I know where my home is at, and I know how I'm going to get there, and I'm going to get there by Jesus Christ. He said, you've got a hope. But then he said, lastly, you have a help. Look in John 14, 16. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. These disciples that had followed Christ found so much comfort in him. They didn't understand anything. They didn't understand half of the things that he told them because they didn't have a mind to understand them spiritually, but they knew that they could take comfort in the Messiah because all things that he said were true, and he was going to take care of them. What was going to happen to them whenever he left them? He said, God the Father is going to send another comforter. And what he's speaking about is the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I'm going to be absent, but my Spirit is going to be present with you. And he calls him the Comforter. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So, what does a Christian have? We have a home. We have a hope. And we have a help. You see, God's not only made us promises in his word that we can trust in, but if you have believed on Christ, God the Father actually sends God the Spirit to indwell you and to give you assurance of those promises in his word. The Spirit of God takes the truth of God and applies it to our hearts and gives us assurance. So whenever my heart fails, whenever I'm discouraged, the Spirit of God within me works through the word of God and says, you remember that promise that Christ made. I am here to assure you and comfort you of that. If he has gone to prepare a place for you, he will come again. I don't have to experience his presence through the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I'll send a comforter. Look in John chapter 15, there in verse 26. He begins to tell them how they're going to be persecuted for his name's sake, how they're going to be hated of all men. And by the way, living for Christ may get you some hatred from other people. That's okay. Christ promised that. He said, he reminds them again, verse 26 of John 15, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He is driving home a point that even though I'm not going to be here, my Comforter will be here. You will suffer, but you'll have my Spirit. You'll be hated for my name's sake, but you will have the Comforter. Now look in verse six, chapter 16, verse 1. It comes down to our text. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended, that you wouldn't be ashamed. I'm telling you what's going to happen to you so that you'll be ready. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. By the way, do you know that's happening today? And this is not politically correct, but there are millions of Christians dying for their faith. There are Muslims killing Christians, thinking they are doing Allah service when in reality they are persecuting Christ. There are communists in many places of the world, including China, that put down all Christianity. There are people meeting across the world right now in huts and in caves, hiding themselves from their governments because people are killing Christians, thinking they're doing the world a service. Now look there in verse number 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me. Through all these chapters, he's trying to prepare them for this fact. I am going away, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. What he's saying is this: I've told you again and again for some time now that I'm going away. I've told you that I'm making a home for you. You don't have to be sad. I'm giving you hope that you can be with me again. You don't have to be sad. And I'm giving you a comforter to come and abide with you. You don't have to be sad. But the problem is, he says, you aren't getting what I'm giving. You aren't picking up what I'm laying down. You don't get it. Why? Because your heart is full of sorrow. Aren't we just like that as Christians? God has given us all the promises of grace and mercy in this life, given us a home eternal and peace, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's just like sometimes we just don't get it, what God's trying to giving us. And you know, oftentimes the biggest giveaway of that is the fact that we're so depressed. How's your joy? Our joy is a direct result of our trust in God. Do we get it or not, what he's trying to tell us? I enjoyed our Sunday school lesson this morning on serving God and long-suffering with joyfulness. He said, you don't get what I'm trying to tell you because I can see it in your joy. You don't have any. Now look in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Christ is now taking this conversation a step further. He said, I'm not only trying to tell you that it's going to be okay. He said, I'm going to take it a step farther. It's not only going to be okay whenever I leave you, but I need to leave you. In fact, you need me to go to my Father. It is expedient for you. It is to your advantage. It is to your benefit that I go away. Well, that's a whole different perspective. The things that may seem the most grievous to us in this life may be the best thing for us. This was the saddest moment of their life, thinking about the Savior leaving them. And he said, what you think is terrible for you is actually the best thing that could ever happen to you. Amen can go right there. You think about the trials of your life. Why does God take this from me? Why does God seem to leave his presence off from me? Why are my prayers not answered? Sometimes what seems the most grievous to us is actually the most expedient for us. It's the best thing for us. Your parents ever took something away from you as a child and it grieved you sore, but you knew later on it was the best thing for you. Anybody? Christ said, that's why. Why? Why? Why is it to our advantage that he goes away, though? He said in John 16:7, the Comforter will not come. Christ said, if I do not go away, then the Holy Spirit is not going to come and indwell you. Now, let's get a little deeper for just a moment. I've always wondered why. Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. You know what I asked God when I read this? Why, God? Why couldn't have Jesus stayed and the Holy Spirit come? We could have both of them here, right? I mean, what is the reasoning? Why can we not have both? Why did Jesus have to ascend unto the Father before the Spirit could come? Everybody thinking with me? You're not thinking about lunch or, you know, family drama, or we're all thinking about this question together, right? Why did Christ have to leave for the Comforter to come? Here's why. The Holy Spirit of God, do you know what his main work in the world today is? To glorify Jesus Christ. That is the main ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said the Comforter is going to come, and when he comes, he shall testify of me. I want you to look at these verses with me. I've written them down here. He said in John chapter 16 and verse number 13, he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine." We could go down here, but what he's getting at is this: the Holy Spirit, his main purpose in this life is to glorify God. Let me say this for many tele-evangelists: the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to heal people. That is not the ultimate end of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Can people be healed? Absolutely. Are people healed? Yes. But does the Holy Spirit exist today to heal people? No. The Holy Spirit ministers on this earth to glorify one thing, and that's Christ. I hear so many televangelists and different ones, and I won't name names, but they talk all about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to Christ, they're not talking about the Holy Spirit. The uplifting of Christ is the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit. Look in John 14, in verse number 26. He said in John 14, in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." The Holy Spirit comes in the name of Christ. In John 15, in verse 26, he said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." What am I getting at here? Listen, Christ came so you could be saved, right? The plan of salvation. We cannot save ourselves from our sin. We can't work to be saved. The only way we will be saved is by the cleansing blood of Christ. He shed his blood on our behalf. He took our place. That's the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption was designed by the Father, and it was accomplished by the Son. But the plan of redemption is not only accomplished by the Son, but it is applied by the Holy Spirit of God. The Father designed it. He thought it. And the Son accomplished it. He wrought it, and the Holy Spirit brought it to us. It's the Holy Spirit that deals with men's hearts and points them to Calvary and shows you your sin and that you need to be saved. And when people call upon God to save them, it's the Holy Spirit that does that, that seals them. The Holy Spirit is working on earth today to exalt Christ and to spread the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, but it doesn't end there. It is also the ascension of Christ. Christ had to go before the Holy Spirit could come, because the Holy Spirit came to teach the gospel and guide people to the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses. He was buried in our tomb, and he rose again on the third day, justified. He rose again for our saving. Not only that, but he ascended up into heaven and was received by the Father. And you know where Christ is now? He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because his work on Calvary is complete. Never again will Christ have to come and die ever again, because he sealed salvation once and for all. But also, Christ is seated right now because God is preparing a kingdom for which he will reign. You see, Jesus is coming again. In the book of Psalms, David said, "The Lord, the Father, said unto my Lord, Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." What is the gospel? Jesus died for your sins, and he rose again victorious over the grave. He ascended up into heaven, and he's the only man that ever went to heaven and had a right to be there. He's the only one. And he sat down at the right hand of God, and he sprinkled his blood before the mercy seat to show mercy on your behalf. And he's coming again. He said the Holy Spirit is going to come and testify of me, and I have to ascend and finish the work. Sort of like this. Think about a president or somebody running for president. I heard a man put it this way. imagine all the votes have been cast. You know how the presidential electees will sit with their families and friends on the very night where they count up the votes, and they'll be sitting there in anticipation until the votes are finally counted. And when they're counted, whoever wins that election, they will celebrate, right? They'll hoop, they'll holler, they'll hug their family and their friends, and it's a great time of celebration. But the president, then, he doesn't stay there, does he? He doesn't say, "Wow, guys, we're having such a great time. Would you mind if I just stayed here instead of going to Washington, D.C., in the White House?" Well, they say, "No, you're crazy. The whole point of you running in the race was not to sit here and celebrate with us, but to go and to do a work, and we're to support you in that," right? That's what Christ is saying. I have come to achieve the plan of redemption, and it's going to be great when I rise again, but I can't stay here and celebrate. I have to go, and I have to sit on the throne of God and reign there. There is a kingdom that must be built, and in the meantime, Christians are to support him, and the Holy Spirit is to spread his message. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He is our comforter. But he's also a convictor. I know I've gone over time, and I think I preached everything but the message I was going to preach. So I'll give it to you in short. Look at verse 8. Whenever he comes, you know what God wants to do for you? He wants to comfort you. He wants to guide you to salvation. But listen to me and hear me well. Before he can be your comforter, before he can be your guide, he has to be your convictor. You know what that word conviction means? Us Christians, we talk about, "Well, the Holy Ghost convicted me," and we use that term sort of like, "Well, I felt bad." It's not the same thing. That word convict is a judiciary term. Somebody is convicted. That means they are indicted by evidence. They are proven guilty. They are prosecuted. Friend, I want you to know that God wants to save you, and he wants to comfort your heart. But I want you to know that if you are not saved, the Holy Spirit is not for you, he's against you. Why? You know the Holy Spirit, for the unbeliever, he is building a case against you. Look there in verse 8. "And when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Verse 9, "of sin because they believe not on me." The Holy Spirit, listen. You may be here and you say, "Revis, I've gone to church and I've had friends invite me here and they tell me God's real, but I don't feel his conviction." Friend, I want you to know, whether you feel it or not, you stand convicted by God Almighty. Listen to me well. Number one, the Holy Spirit is building a case against you for your sin. For your sin. You say, "What sin?" Every sin you've ever committed. You know, it says in the book of Romans there in chapter number 2 that God will render to every man according to their deeds. There is a record book God keeps of your life, and the Holy Spirit, he knows the end from the beginning. He already knows your life before you live it. He knows every bad thing you've ever done, everything you'll ever do. And everything that you do against God will be held against you in the court of his law. Right? Isn't that what the officer says when they read you your rights? Everything you say or do will be held against you, right? Everything you do, God, as the judge of all the earth, and he shall do right, he will judge you for your sin. And because he is infinitely holy, because he hates sin with a holy hatred, and because you are a rebel against God, he's going to pass a judgment upon you for your conviction. He convicts of sin. But notice this. "Of sin because they believe not on me." Do you know why people go to hell? Because they drink? No. Because they do drugs? No. All those are sins. You know why people go to hell, though? Because they do not believe on Christ. You know, the reigning sin of all sin, the most ruining sin of all sin, is the sin of unbelief. Matthew Henry said it is the sin at the bottom of all sin. There are many terrible sins that every one of us commits, but people will only go to hell because of the sin of unbelief. You remember the very first sin? We say it was the sin of pride. Really, it was the sin of unbelief. When Adam and Eve took of the fruit, what they were doing, they left off their belief in God, and they believed the devil over God, and they ate of the fruit because they thought God was lying.
The lie, the sin of unbelief is at the bottom of all sin. And you'll never get right with God till you fix that and believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has made Lord and Christ over all. I want to read to you some verses, and I'm trying to be very quick here. Revelation 21:8 talks about all those that will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. He said the fearful or the cowardly, and second on that list is the unbelieving. John 1 in verse number 12. You know why Christ came? So that you would believe on Him and what He's done for you on the cross. John 1, 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on His name. John 3, 15. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In John 3:18, He said, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You're convicted already by the Holy Spirit. He already has a case against you. And if you do not believe, you will be judged by this indictment of heaven. John 5:24, He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. John 6:28, They said unto Christ, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He hath sent. How do I get to heaven? Believe on Christ. John 6:36, Jesus told the Pharisees, Ye also have seen me, and believe not. This was their indictment. John 8:24, For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. The Spirit is convicting you, whether you feel it or not. There is a case for you in heaven for your unbelief. And if you do not change that and trust in Christ, then you will perish and go to a very real hell. Listen to me for just a moment. You know what God requires of you? Not an intellectual belief in God. Many people believe that there is a God, but more than that, not just an intellectual belief in God, not just a superficial belief in God, oh yeah, I believe, but He requires a genuine belief in Him. That word believe means more than just believe, it means trust. I cast my trust, I don't just believe in Him, I believe upon Him. I give my life to Him. He convicts us of sin and of righteousness. This speaks of Jesus. He shows us that we cannot be saved of ourselves. He convicts us of righteousness. He shows us the only righteous man to ever live was Christ. And if you're going to go to heaven, it must be by His righteousness given to you. And then lastly, of judgment. Verse 11, He convicts of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. What's He talking about, the prince of this world? He's talking about the devil. He said, I'm about to die on a cross. And you know what's going to happen? When I die on that cross and I rise again, the devil will be judged. Folks, the devil had it coming. In Genesis 3, God made the promise that Christ would crush the head of Satan, and He did so on the cross. Now, Satan is the most powerful force of evil in this world. And if God judged him, how do you think you're going to escape? That's what he's saying. Nobody's getting out of it. The only way to escape this judgment, this case against you, is by believing on Christ. You know what it said in 1 John 2 in verse number 1? He said, little children, sin not. And if ye sin, because you will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what an advocate means? He's our lawyer. There's a great case against you that will not be overturned by anybody except for Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed on your behalf. Unless you believe, you will not be saved. I pray everybody understands. You say, what have you been talking about? I've been preaching the gospel. That is the gospel. That is what it means to be a Christian. Not just turning over a new leaf, being a better person, going to church, being baptized. silliness with all that. People can do all that and go to hell. But if you'll believe on Christ, you'll be saved. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our saints are praying. Christians are praying. I know in a crowd this size, somebody here is not saved. And I hope that you've not taken this message as me trying to talk down to you, but I have been preaching what I believe with all of my heart and what the Word of God says, and I care for your soul. And I would desire that you'd be saved. So if you'd keep your heads bowed, I'm going to pray. And we'll keep our heads bowed after we pray for just a moment. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, please bless the preached word of God. I pray for the one here not saved. Lord, I pray, God, that you would convict them. In other words, show them the reality of their conviction. Show them the state they're in, that they need to turn to Christ. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for saving us in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed. Is there somebody here that you say, Revis, I'm a good person, I've done good things, but I finally realize that's not enough, and I need to be saved, and I want you to pray for me. Is there somebody that raise up your hand and say, Revis, pray for me? I see that little hand, and I'm going to pray for you. I see that little hand. Is there anybody else? Anybody at all? In just a moment, we'll stand and sing. You're welcome to come pray. You don't have to be at this altar to get saved. Certainly not. You can get saved where you are. But all I plead with you is that you do business with the Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?